Kay and her husband attended here. She's a doctor now, medical doctor in Arizona and Phoenix. And then more recently, Jeff Bassett. Some of you would remember him. But a lot of you don't even remember some of these names. But that's because I'm old and you're not. And it's just great to be back with you. Some of you remember some of those names, I know, but not a lot of you. The Lord's bringing a lot of new people in the church. It's great. Well, it's great to be back with you. My job at church is at Point Loma Nazarene University is Director of Church Relations, which means I travel around a lot to different churches, and I get to hear a lot of different preachers preach. And I just want to let you know that my two favorite preachers to hear preach of the 600 plus churches that I am familiar with is a guy named Scott Daniels in Pasadena. It's a big church, a couple thousand people. But the other church pastor that I would, if I could choose, I'd drive 100 miles to hear either one of these two pastors preach. The other one's pastor of a smaller church in San Diego. It's in southeast San Diego. It's at this church. You have a great pastor here. Steve Rodehaver is a blessing, and those of you who attend here regularly are blessed to have him as your pastor. You will learn scripture from him. He is a Bible teacher and a Bible preacher, and that's why I like to hear him. The same thing with Scott Daniels up in Pasadena. But today, you're stuck with me. So we're going to have and people would drive 100 miles not to hear me preach, so too bad. But our passage we're looking at is in Genesis chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 2 and 3. But hey, skater guys, you know what? I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy, but when I was a pastor, we had a half pipe, big, huge half pipe at our church. And this is back in like 1986 or 87. We had a guy stop by and skate on our half pipe. You may have heard of him. His name is Tony Hawk. Have you ever heard of Tony Hawk? He's probably one of the greatest skaters there ever was. And he skated. Well, he was then. He's old now. He's a family guy. But anyway, he skated on our half pipe at our church. That was pretty cool. So anyway, the scripture passage we're going to look at is Genesis chapter 2. And verses 2 and 3 are the main text. But we need to look at it in context. You know, it's hard when your senior pastor's gone and Chris is also gone. You have your associate and your senior pastor gone and some of the other guys of the church. But here we are. We're already looking at the scripture, and we're having a great time, and we're going to have fun. So here we go. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so it's really important to kind of look back and see what he'd been doing to see what he was resting from. So we're going to look at the first part of Genesis as well as this. And so let's look at creation. This is normally the way I preach. I start at Genesis 1 and go all the way through the book of Revelation. And we'll be done in time for dinner tonight. So here we go. All right. Genesis 1, we won't read it all, but look at it there. And you'll see some things. They're really kind of interesting. And as we look at these passages of Scripture, we find some words that reoccur over and over and all kinds of different things. But let's look, first of all, at day one. And that begins in verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, called the darkness night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now pay attention to these words that reoccur. That's the first day of creation. Second day, and that's what God is resting from all of this creation in the verses we just read. The second day of creation is in verses 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse. He separated water under the expanse and water above it, and it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, and there was a second day. You see some of the phrases that have reoccurred from this account as compared to that first day account. God saw the light was good, and God saw that this was good. It was the day, first day, second day. There was evening, there was morning. All these kinds of phrases keep repeating over and over. The next day, verses 9 to 13, God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land and gathered waters. He called the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees, and land bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and the seeds, fruit according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And then the next one is in verses 14 and following. And God said, "Let there be lights in the sky, in the expanse of the sky, to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark seasons, the days and the years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. He sent them in the expanse of the sky, set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and it was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And then the next day, something different happens here. Verses 20 and following, God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing which is in the water teems according to their kinds, and winged birds, so on. And verse 22, something different. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water." He gives a command to his creation which he's never done before. He blessed his creation. And God said in verse 24, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures." Down to verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds. And then all the way down to the end of verse 25, God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air that God had already blessed, the livestock." And so in verse 27, God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase the number." Another command, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. New command. And God said, "I give you," in verse 29, "see, I give these to you, everything else I've created." Verse 31, God saw all that he had made. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. But the great thing about studying scriptures, when you start studying it, there's all kinds of really neat stuff that comes up. And when you start looking at this, there's a whole bunch of things that happen here. And one of the amazing things is that there's evening, and then there's morning. Evening comes first, and then there's morning. The day begins with evening. Most of us don't think about our day beginning with evening. Our day begins with the morning. But the Jewish people, the day begins at sunset. That's the beginning of the day. It's interesting that it's in creation. There's a whole bunch of things that God sees as good, and there's some things that God says. God never says creation is good. He sees that it's good. He saw that it was good. That's observation. If he says that it's good, then it is. Whatever God says, he said, "Let there be light," there was light. He said he's going to put the stars in the sky, they're there. Whatever God says is going to happen does happen. God's word is powerful. There's so many other things that are real interesting here. In the fourth day, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. But prior to that, there was light. And there's evening and there's morning. Well, what makes evening? What makes morning without the stars and the sun and the moon? It's fascinating. You start looking at this and, my goodness, this is great. Then you look at the word yom, and it means day, on the first day, word yom. And then you look in other passages, you see that same verse, or the same word used, and like, in the day of Hezekiah. What's that mean? Well, it means in the time of Hezekiah, the reign of Hezekiah. well, that's the day, but it's not a 24-hour day. And so what does day mean? And so you'll start looking at this, and it really gets fascinating. But then you finally get down to this seventh day. And what does God create on the seventh day? He creates rest. Does he create it, or does he just rest? He does make something. But it's interesting, because what God makes on the seventh day, he doesn't say. Everything else he makes, God says, and it is. But there is no work for God on the seventh day. Look at this. By the seventh day, he had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. The word is cease and desist. It's an interesting word. And especially in the news just here recently, we had a cease and desist order on this solar power company in California. Some of you probably heard about it. They had the cease and desist. They showed it on the news. The FBI came in. They're carrying boxes out. They put chains on the door. Everybody had to leave instantly. The cease and desist order was given by a judge, and that company stopped doing business. Just like that, on the spot. This is the word cease and desist that is used here. When God ceased and desisted from doing all this work, he stopped working. He was no longer working, but he made something. But he didn't make it with his spoken word like he'd made everything else. He made the day holy. Well, is that what it says? He made it holy. But it wasn't work for him to make it holy. Doesn't it say he made the day holy? What's the word holy mean? The word holy means, the word, if you use it, it's kadesh. It means cease and desist, rest, and separate. The word holy means separated from that which is common and separated unto God. So here's what happens. God stops what he's doing, completely stops, and he makes this day separated unto him, a Sabbath unto the Lord, as we read all the time in Scripture. A day cease and desist, stop from what you're doing, but not just stop, but you set it aside for a holy purpose. Now, anytime you see the word saint, that's that word holy. You see the word sanctify, it's the same word. In the New Testament, it's hagios, in the Old Testament, it's kadesh. And it means that it's set aside for a holy purpose. Set aside for God. That's what the word holy means. So this day now is set aside. So God takes this day, this Sabbath day, and sets it aside for him. So the idea then is that this day of creation, which God says, now you're going to rule over this. And then he goes on, gives some instructions as what man is to do with his creation. And one of the things that God is to do with his creation is to have a Sabbath day. A day set aside like we're doing right now. This time it's set aside for the purpose of God. One of the neat things that happens on a men's retreat. The district men's retreat is a great thing. The men who come back to this will have a great time. 8 years ago at this time, I was at that retreat. Now, my wife was dying of cancer, and so I didn't get out a lot. I didn't speak a lot on Sundays. I stayed around the house whenever I could. I helped take care of her, and they had asked me to speak at that men's retreat, and I said I would, but then I was going to back out. I said, no, I can't. This was this time of year, in late September, 1st of October, and she died in January. And so I knew she was dying. She knew she was dying. It was a really tough time, and I didn't want to go speak. But I did because of the commitment. Her mom came and stayed with her, and it was hard for me to go up there. But, you know, everybody up there was separated from their common routine, and they were separated for the purpose of worshiping God together. It was a holy event. The definition of holiness is that separated from that which is common and separated to a holy purpose. And God met with us there. God gave me joy, which I hadn't had for a while. He gave me hope and strength, and I filled me full of his presence. And it was a great time for me 8 years ago at this time. Some of you have been to summer camps. It's that kind of a thing. It's time that is separated from your common routine, separated unto God. And that's a good thing. Some of you have been on a missions trip. That's how I got to know Stephen Vonda, on a missions trip called Project Yes. We used to do this year after year after year, and that's where I first became acquainted with them. Even before I came to Point Loma, I became acquainted with them. When I came to Point Loma, Vonda was my secretary. And it was pretty cool. She's good. But I got to know them on a missions trip. And good things happen on a missions trip because we're stopping what we normally do, and we focus on doing something that is for God's purpose, and God blesses us. Now, that was a long time ago, folks. That was before Rachel was born. Rachel's in college now. That was a long time ago. But you know, when you have these times that are set apart for God's purpose, it's special time. And that's what this Sabbath is supposed to be. Now, there's a problem, though, in scriptures when people wanted to separate themselves from what they're doing and separate to God. And we find the best example in Moses. In Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, he's following God's leading. He's doing what God wants him to do. Well, he sort of is. And all of a sudden, he sees this burning bush. You know the account, right? And this bush is burning, but it doesn't burn up. It just keeps burning. And like the students would say at school, "Whoa, dude, you know, this thing's on fire and it's not burning up. Whoa, what's going on here?" And then Moses hears a voice from the bush. What does the voice say to Moses? Says, he called him by name, Moses, Moses. And then what? Take off your shoes. Why? You're on ground that is sanctified ground, separated ground that is set apart for a holy purpose to me. And you're standing on that ground. And so take off your shoes, because when you're in the presence of a holy God, you treat God with respect. And culturally, your shoes are symbols of dust and dirt. You know, if you're in the Middle East right now, and you are going over there, and you know how some people sit down? When they sit, they cross their leg like this with the bottom of their foot showing. You don't do that in the Middle East. You cross your leg like a woman. You know how they do this thing. Your foot, you know, it's always pointing down. You don't want the bottom of your foot showing in the Middle East, because it's too common, it's disrespectful to show someone the bottom of your feet. The culture of in Jesus' day, when you went into someone's house after walking in your sandals through the dusty ground, someone would wash your feet and clean them, because it was just too common to have the dust and the things of the ground on your feet. And so you separate from that which is common when you're in the holy presence of God. But even then, as you said, he calls him by Moses. You know, there was a movie out when I was a kid. It was called The Ten Commandments. It was with Yul Brynner. He's a bald-headed guy, old guy, dead now. You probably never heard of him. But anyway, the story goes, and Moses is just there. And he sees the burning bush, and then this voice comes. You know, it's like, "Moses! Moses!" That's the voice of God. And you're sitting there watching this movie and you go, "Whoa!" But I don't think it was like that. Because God is protecting Moses. And he knows him by name, as you said. Moses. Moses. He knows your name, you know that? He calls you by name too. And his call is to you. But he says, don't come any closer, right? What's going to happen if Moses gets too close to God, a holy God? He's going to die. He's going to die, because that which is common cannot be in the presence of that which is holy. So he protects Moses. This is the voice of God protecting Moses. Don't come any closer, because I'm God, and you can't get that close to me. We find out a little bit more about it in Leviticus 16, when Aaron's sons decide they're going to go into the area of the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is. They want to go into that area of Holy of Holies, and they start to enter into the area of Holy of Holies, and they haven't cleaned themselves, they haven't prepared themselves, they're not treating God's presence with respect. What happens to Aaron's sons when they go into God's presence? They're dead, right there on the spot. Boom, just like that, dead. We have another story, account, it's in Chronicles. And it's a very interesting. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And the Ark of the Covenant has been taken back, and they're returning to the Ark of, they're returning it to the people. And as they're traveling along, the oxen stumble. And there's a guy named Uzzah. Uzzah is going to do a really good thing. You know, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant along, and as the oxen stumble, the Ark of the Covenant is going to, that contains the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is going to tip and fall, and Uzzah's going to do a good thing. So he reaches out and he stops the Ark of the Covenant from falling. That's a good thing, right? But he drops dead immediately because he came into the presence of God. Now this is a conflict, because the Sabbath day is a day we are to separate from that which we commonly do, and we separate into the presence of God, we separate to God, but we have to be careful and not get too close to God. That's a bummer. You know? Separate this day to me, but don't get too close to me. And yet, you know me by name, Moses, put your name in there. He knows you by name, and he wants you to separate to him. And he wants you to set a whole day aside to separate to him. But you can't get too close. It's kind of a ripoff. But God always provides a way for what he's requesting. Now, it's a problem for the Jews, because they try to figure out, what does this mean? And then prior to the Ten Commandments, even they're given instructions on the Sabbath. Just before Moses is going to deliver the Ten Commandments to the people, God gives him a whole bunch of instructions about the Sabbath. And then he returns to the people, and they have a golden calf, and they're putting on this big party, and Moses breaks the Ten Commandments. And he has to go back up, and he gets the new ones, but these ones he has to chisel out himself, right? And so he chisels them out, but he's come back. When he does, immediately after presenting them, he gives instructions on the Sabbath. It's interesting, of all the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath would be the thing that gets this importance and this attention. And the reason why is because the Sabbath is for us to be in the presence of God. And that's his desire, for us to be in his presence. To set apart that which we normally do and focus on him, set our time aside for him. Now, we know something as we go through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, that the presence of God is always with the people. God's presence is always with them, and it's in this Ark of this Covenant. Now, you know all about this, because I'm sure Pastor Steve has told you about it, and you've read about it yourself, and you've heard about it. And once a year, by the way, the day of Yom Kippur, the day of covering, is coming up pretty quick. In the Jewish calendar. It's just a couple of weeks away. The day of Yom Kippur, the day of covering, once a year, the high priest goes into the area of the Holy of Holies to represent the people. And he goes in, and he's going to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Two sacrifices, one a burnt offering, one a blood offering. It's all in Leviticus chapter 16, if you want to read about it. He goes in, and God always makes a provision for us to be in his presence, and so he does it through the priest in the Old Testament. So the priests are going to go into the area of Holy Holies, but one priest is chosen, and for a whole year he prepares himself. He washes his hands ceremonial. There's a whole ritual they go through. You turn it this way, you wash the palm of your hand, you turn it over there, you wash the back of your hand, now you have a clean hand. You take that hand, you wash the palm of the other hand, turn it over, you wash the back of that hand, and you get all clean in order to enter into the presence of God. This priest does this every day, all year. You know, in the city, we don't know much about a county fair. Does anybody here know anything about a county fair? Anybody grow up in an area where they have a fair? Okay. Well, my son did that for a while, and he raised pigs and sold them at the fair. And they have a champion at the fair. You know, they have the animal that's the best one. The grand champion is the grand champion of each animal class. And so in Israel, what they did is they take the purest and the very best animal, and that priest takes the best of all that Israel has to offer, and he makes that the sacrifice for the sins of the people to prove to God that the people are sorry for their sins, they wish they wouldn't have sinned, and they are just asking for forgiveness. So they take the very best they have to offer to prove that they mean what they're talking about with God. So the high priest goes in once a year with the best animal to make the very best sacrifice. He does everything he can to be as clean as possible and as pure as possible to be in that holy presence of God, to make a sacrifice, a blood atonement and a burnt offering. Now, you know what happens, right? He goes in once a year, but if he doesn't make the sacrifice, that means if the people are on the outside who take the whole day, they cover themselves in ashes and then gunny sack material to make themselves uncomfortable. They don't eat, they fast, prove to God they're sorry for their sins, and they wait until the burnt offering happens. There's a smokestack above the tabernacle, as the instructions give us. And then when the smoke comes up, that means he's still alive, right? And that means a celebration breaks out. I'm the kind of guy who would celebrate, jump up and down, and sin. And during my sin, I have to wait a whole nother year to find out if I was forgiven or not, because that's the way it worked. You made the sacrifice and the atonement, but you still gave the best you had to prove you were sorry, and you just hoped you were forgiven. You couldn't guarantee it until the smoke came up the next year at the Day of Atonement. It's the high holy day. It's the Easter to the Jews. And so once a year, this priest would go in, make this sacrifice. If the smoke came up out of the chimney, he was still alive, and that meant good. But if the smoke didn't happen, that meant he was dead. He wasn't pure enough, or the sacrifice wasn't good enough. Now, what happens, though, if he dies in there? Who's going to go get him? Any volunteers? Yeah, this guy spent a whole year to be in the presence of God, and he had the best sin sacrifice that there was. Who's going to go in and get him out? Nobody. Nobody's, unless somebody's pretty dumb. You know, and you know, I wouldn't volunteer. I mean, I might not be very smart, but I wouldn't volunteer for that. And nobody's going to go get him out, because they're going to be dead too, right? So they tie a rope around his ankle. You know the story. And if the smoke offering isn't made, the burnt offering, then they drag him out of the presence of the Holy Holies, because they're not going to go get him. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? But you have to be careful about being in the presence of God. Now, we're going to fast forward to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 27, and where Jesus dies. And it's in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and following. In fact, let's look at it. An interesting account that Matthew gives, who is writing to Jews who understand all this stuff about the sacrifice and about the Holy of Holies and all that stuff. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, let's just go to 50. We'll go start at verse 50. When Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. It means he died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That's the presence of the Holy of Holies. The presence of God is on the other side of this curtain. The people, the priests, are on the outside of this curtain. At that moment, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And the passage right after it says what? All those people on the other side of that curtain died, right? Yes or no? Yes. No. If you have your scriptures with you, you look and you see the people didn't die. In fact, just the opposite happened. Dead people came to life. People came up out of the tomb. What happens now? We're in trouble because the presence of God is right here. And when that veil is torn in two, the people on the other side of the curtain are now in the presence of God, the Holy One. And they're just coming, and they haven't gone through the ceremonial cleansing, and they don't have the best sacrifice to offer. But they don't die. There's life. You see what happens, folks, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is Jesus. The sacrifice was so good and so perfect that we can be in the presence of God. Sabbath day is an opportunity to be in the presence of God and live and experience the joy and the holiness of God. Instead of dying, we live. That's why Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Sabbath. I'll give you that rest. You just come to me. No longer do we have to be afraid of being in God's presence because of Jesus. We have the opportunity to be holy people now. We have the opportunity and the privilege of experiencing holiness. That which is separated from the common and separated unto God, we can be separated ourselves into the presence of God because of Jesus, who is the sacrifice that is so good that we never have to worry about being separated. So Jesus can say to us, who is God in the flesh, "Come to me." He doesn't say, "Don't come any closer." No. He says, "What are you going through right now? Tough time? Come to me. Come into my presence. Let me hold you. Let me take you in my arms and hold you." The presence of God is saying to you, "Don't worry about being too close to me. I know you by name. You used to have to be careful about coming so close, but there's been a sacrifice made for you that is so good and so perfect and so pure that you can come to me. And if you have carry any burdens at all, oh, I'll take them. Give them to me. Oh, going through a tough time, lost a job, suffering, your brother has his legs blown off, the same call. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The word there, cease and desist. I will give to you what you need because you are coming to me. The purpose of the Sabbath is holiness, is to come to God and receive the rest that he gives us. We celebrate that rest. Oh, and sometimes we need the rest, don't we? But we gain that rest even when the turmoil goes, when we come into the presence of Jesus. And he is with us right now. He's here with us. It's Sabbath. It's a Lord's Day today, a day set aside for him. We come into his presence, and he meets with us, and we celebrate that. We're going to give thanks in prayer, and then we're going to celebrate communion, which is a symbol of his presence with us. The presence of the symbol of the sacrifice that he gave to allow us to be in his presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your creation of which we are a part. Thank you that you desire for your creation that it is special. A holy people you want to create from your creation. You want to set us apart for your holy purpose. Lord, we don't have to do that work on our own. We are made holy by Jesus, who has paid the price for our sins, that we don't have to worry about being in your presence. Lord, you know everything about us. You know our sins. You still call us by name. But no longer do you say, "Don't come any closer." Now you say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Lord, thank you for holding us. Thank you for carrying us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being with us right now. You are here. We celebrate your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, several of you are familiar with